you still came, right? And I think that just shows what's going on in your heart. You just have this strong desire to come. You know, GIC verse, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I felt like that was what was going on today. And that everyone here just really wanted to be here. And this is like family unity, that we all want to be here. We're all of one accord. And just so you know, this is for the streaming people today as well. So 11:30 a.m. service will not be happening because if it's still TA at 9:30, 11 a.m. service is canceled. And if it is still TA by 1 p.m. today, then 3 p.m. service is canceled. And it probably will be because according to the observatory, TA is pretty much throughout the day. Yeah, welcome everybody. My name is Kenny. I'm sharing with you today. Pastor Sam is preaching in Australia, and he is attending a pastor that's been here before, Pastor Joshua, and he's doing a marriage conference today. Please pray for him. Ever since he got back from South Africa for a wedding, he's just been sick all week with migraines, and even before the flight, this is probably maybe too much information, but he was experiencing a little stomach problems. And also, he was experiencing a fever. It was just starting to kick in, but thankfully, he was feeling better by the end of flight. So please keep him in your prayers. So today, we are continuing our series on Sermon on the Mount. And right now, we're at chapter 6 of Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, Jesus talks about the three spiritual disciplines that we have. So the three spiritual disciplines are giving, praying, and fasting. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Nate talked about giving and to do it righteously. And then last week, Pastor Mary started us up on prayer, and that's from verse 5 to 8. And she kind of shared some of the things we should and shouldn't do. You know, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray to be seen. Don't be repetitious. Also, why we pray. We pray to be heard. We pray to be rewarded, but not by man, but by God. And so today, we will be starting on the Lord's Prayer, which is from starting at verse 6. So if you could just join me in prayer first. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, and you know, even despite T8s, that we have the opportunity to gather together today to worship you, to seek you out, Lord, and rejoice with our brothers and sisters next to us, this God family, that we could gather together here and be together, Lord, and seek your face, Lord. We want to just offer you today our hearts. You are Lord of our life, Lord. And we want you to reign supreme in our lives as well. So we want to offer you our hearts, our minds, our bodies to you. And we desire for you to come and touch us and transform us today and pierce our hearts with your words. Would you use me today, Lord, to speak a prophetic message filled with your love, your truth, and your message, Lord? I just want to submit and surrender myself to you as a vessel to be used by you today. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So growing up as a child, I did go to church early on. I went to a very traditional Methodist church. And some of the memories I had as early as 2-3 years old to around that age to, you know, 7 years old, I had a few memories, distinct memories I had of prayer. One of the very distinct ones is actually my mom praying for me as a child. My mom's actually here today. It's actually her birthday as well. So happy birthday, Mom. Also my dad is here today as well. It's going to be interesting today. And one of the memories I had is my mom would pray with me every night before I slept. And she prayed in Cantonese. And the only thing I remember is the way she started the prayer. And she would say, excuse me, I'm just going to speak Cantonese. She would say, "Tin fu jie jie lei." And I think that means, God, God, excuse me. Is that correct? No. Oh, what's jejele? Oh, okay, that makes more sense. So God, thank you. Okay, and then I would also remember the end. And she would say, Fong Jueso Gedokominkao Amun. And I got this one. It's, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, correct? Okay, so I just, those are the only two things I remember. But I just remember just her voice being so soothing, and as I'm like tucked into the blankets, I'm just feeling so safe and secure. And it's such a fond memory. So as a result, even right now, every night before we put my daughter to sleep, both Janie and I, we go into her room and pray for my daughter. And it was kind of a real treat about 2 weeks ago, because we also went on the South Africa. It was Vivian and Sheldon's wedding. And so my mom, she came to watch Danielle. And before we left, Danielle actually said, oh, I want Mama, Grandma, to pray with us. So my mom came in, and then she prayed in Cantonese. And it was like that same soothing feeling came upon me. My mom's so happy right now. But that same feeling came over me. But then my daughter afterwards said, Appa, you pray in Cantonese. And it was like the most strenuous prayer I've ever had to do in Cantonese. Another memory I had was actually going to Sunday school. And the teacher said to us, we're all sitting in a circle. It was like Noah's Ark. Must have been about 5, 6, 7 years old. And we're sitting in a circle. And the teacher says, okay, everyone, close your eyes, bow your heads, and put your hands together like this to pray. Make sure you close your eyes. It's really important. If you see anyone open their eyes, let me know. You guys know where this is going, right? Hopefully. So I close my eyes, I'm like keeping them shut, and the teacher starts to pray, and I kind of peek out to see if anyone has their eyes open. And then the person across from me is kind of like doing this. And then, you know, teacher finished the prayer, in Jesus' name pray, amen. And then she says, did anyone see anyone open their eyes? And I was like, that person across, they had their eyes open. Of course, she says, well, you must have had your eyes open too, or else how would you know? And I was like, so embarrassed. But the final memory I had was I remember first time going to this Methodist church, and we're sitting in a circle, and we're praying, and then at the end, the teacher's closing us in prayer, and at the very end, she says, all right, now let's all do the Lord's Prayer. So all the kids, along with the teacher, they start praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thy is the kingdom, the power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. And when I heard that, I thought it was the coolest thing ever. Because, you see, when I was a kid around, you know, 7, 6, 7, I'm all about, you know, secret handshakes. Like, you know, that's very popular these days. I was very into, like, you know, creating a secret club, you know, secret passwords, you know, singing, you know, those naughty songs that only your friends know. And when I heard this prayer, I thought it was the coolest thing ever. And as a result, I really earnestly desired to be able to memorize it. I think within 3-4 weeks of coming back, every time, like really trying to pick it up, you know, speak it wherever I could. And eventually, I was able to say it. And I think the reason was it gave me this strong sense of belonging, right? That as I spoke this Lord's Prayer that everyone was speaking, it was like, I'm part of this. And that's true, right? As you're speaking this Lord's Prayer and we declare our Father, our family, that's exactly what we're doing. We're doing this together. So in verse 8, so the Lord's Prayer starts in verse 9. But in verse 8, right before we get into the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. For your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And this is a response to verse 7 where Jesus is saying to not be like those babbling pagans who are just saying stuff to be seen. And he and therefore responds by saying, listen, you don't need to say all those things because I already know what you need to pray, right? It's kind of like I think of a romantic comedy, and the man is pursuing the woman, and he's going before her and saying, I love you because, you know, these reasons. This must be in some romantic comedy, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And he says, like, you complete me. And I know that's Jerry Maguire. He says, you complete me, and he's about to say more. And before he says any more, the woman, like, puts her finger on his lips, and it's like, shh, and says, I know. You don't have to say anymore. I know exactly what you mean. I already know. And that's almost like what's happening here. God, we're, like, praying, blah, 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 and God's like, shh, I know. I already know what you're going to pray. But then, in verse 9, as we start the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray then in this way. So one second he's saying, I know. You don't have to say anymore. I know what's on your heart and what you're going to pray. Now pray. So it's kind of weird, right? The thought process is, if God already knows what I'm going to pray, what's the point of still praying, right? If he already knows what we're going to say, he already knows our desires, what is the point of praying? So do I even need to pray? The answer is yes. Yes, we need to pray. And there's the simple reason. The simple reason we need to pray is because it's out of obedience. It's out of obedience. And that should be the primary reason, actually, why we obey, right? I mean, I think oftentimes it's nice to understand why, but actually the primary reason is just simply we walk by faith and not by sight, right? That is pleasing to God, is that sometimes even when we don't understand the big picture or what's going on, yet God calls us to obey, we still do it, right? And as we do it, I mean, sometimes we understand, sometimes we don't, and we still obey, and what do we come to realize? We come to realize that God is faithful, right? And that's why we can keep doing it. It's not a blind faith that we have where we're, you know, just shutting off our minds, but it's because of the experiences and the trust that is built that we can just obey so freely. So that's the simple reason, is just to obey to please God. But the deeper reason is this. So I'm going to give you the deeper reason. The reason we still pray is, without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. You've probably heard the PSAM say this multiple times, but let that sink in. Without us, we can't. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. So we pray because we recognize, on one sense, we can't do it on our own. I can't do it. I need to pray, God. I can't do it. And we still pray, even though God knows our desires and our needs, because he wants a partnership with us. He wants to do it together with us and have relationship with us. That's why we still pray. Even though God knows what you need. And in fact, if he already knows, you might think, oh, then why doesn't he just do it? He could do it. If he knows, right? All your needs, all your satisfactions fulfilled instantly. But if that were to happen, there would be no relationship with God, right? You wouldn't even know he existed if he did that. But so that's why he still calls us to pray. It's for relationship. It's for partnership. So if you would turn with me to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, it's from 9 to 13. And in a moment, we will read it together. But I just want to point a few things first. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. And the ushers will pass it out to you. But you can, I think it'll be also on the screen as well, but maybe, because we're going to read this together, it would be good to just really be focused on the Bible or, you know, your smart device, whatever. But before we get started with the Lord's Prayer, and just read it together. I just want to point out a few things. Well, this is called the Lord's Prayer, right? Why do you think it's called the Lord's Prayer? Tim, why do you think it's called the Lord's Prayer? It's not a trick question. Correct. Yes. So, yes. So this is called the Lord's Prayer because Jesus, I mean, not only does he pray it, but he is the author of this, right? He wrote this prayer. And so think about it. Jesus, he wrote this prayer, so you know it's perfect. And he also tells us to pray it. So I would think the conclusion you would come to is this prayer is really important, right? And then second of all, in 1 John 5:14, it says this, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And then the GIC verse on prayer, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So one of the things we've come to realize is if we want to pray effectively, it needs to be according to God's will, right? Like, you know, we know in most likeliness, if we ask for a Ferrari, it's not going to happen. I don't know if that's really according to God's will and that will glorify him. So I probably won't pray for that. But maybe, you know, it's according to his will about my job, right? Maybe he wants to promote me. Maybe he wants me to change jobs. Maybe change roles. Maybe he wants to ask for promotion. Which is it, right? And that's the dilemma we face sometimes, is what is God's will for me to pray? And I think sometimes we're not sure, so we just pray everything. Just in case, one of them might be God's will, so let me just pray for them all. But the Lord's Prayer, it's written by Jesus, it's perfect, he tells us to pray it. So that also means when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it is perfectly aligned to God's will. It's perfectly aligned to God's will. So if we pray this, every time we pray it, we're praying according to God's will. It's incredibly effective. So I know last week, Pastor Mary had a 30-day challenge for us. If you don't know, her challenge was for 30 days, we're going to spend quality time with God for 30 minutes a day, at least, and pray. So I want to add on to that challenge and challenge you, if you don't know it, actually, can I get a show of hands? Who actually knows the Lord's Prayer by heart, not just you've like encountered it? In any language, it's okay. Okay, so it was kind of hard to tell, but I think about 80%. Wonderful. So if you don't know it, I challenge you to learn it, to learn the Lord's Prayer that is perfect, that is absolutely according to God's will every time you pray it. And for those who already know it, pray it every day. Or pray it, you know, during that 30-minute challenge. So right now, it's kind of exciting. We're now going to just read the Lord's Prayer together. So even as we read this corporately, and I think this is intended as well, because as the first line is Our Father, we're praying perfectly according to God's will right now, as a church, together. Amazing, right? But of course, this is contingent also, you know, based on what Pastor Mary shared last week, is we need to pray this with absolute sincerity, right? Last week, we were warned not to pray in repetition, and the Lord's Prayer can become that. You know it so well, you just say it, it's just words. So we don't want to do that. So as we're about to pray this, let's pray this together with sincerity. Okay, ready? All right, so we're going to start at Our Father. So here we go. Together, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Oh, that was good. That was actually just as good as I imagined it. Because as I was prepping this sermon, I was like, oh, this part's going to be so good. So I almost wanted just like to end the sermon there, but I'm not. Okay, so the Lord gave this prayer to us as a model prayer, right? So we are meant to make use of this model and also to expand our prayers so we can freely express ourselves according within this model he gives us. So the Lord's Prayer is actually a group of six different topics. And Pastor Sam, this is a Pastor Sam original, he came up with the six P's. So those six P's for those six topics is praise, petition, provision materially, provision spiritually, protection, and praise. So we start off with praise. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that is a declaration of who we think God is, right? God. So if we were to expand, you know, how we're feeling and yet stay within this model, we're saying, God, you're amazing. Lord, God, you are the one in control of my life, not me. God, you're this, you're that. That is a declaration of praise. And then we come to petition. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is when we are just praying according to God's will for us in our lives. It's a declaration. Oftentimes, you know, you can ask, that's okay too. Like, God, can you? But if you know it's according to God's will, you make that declaration. And this is intercession. And then we get to provision materially. Give us this day our daily bread. Of course, there's also provision spiritually. Forgive us our sins. And this provision only God can give us, right? We can receive provision seemingly from other places, but provision spiritually, we can only get this from God. And then we ask for protection. Lead us not into temptation. And then we end with praise. For yours is the kingdom, the power and glory forever. Amen. So notice among these six topics, they start and they end with praise. So today we're going to just focus on the first topic, praise. And we will be looking at the declaration statement, our Father who is in heaven. That's it. So as you can see, this is going to be a series for Lord's Prayer. So let's get started. Our. That's it. Our. So Jesus says, our Father, and he doesn't say, my Father. So I think part of that was obviously to indicate that as we pray, we can do this corporately, like what we just did, right? But of course, you can use this privately as well, this model. But I think it's also a statement to maintain our humility upon reflection that we are part of God's family. So let me explain. So first, you know that word mine? Mine. We don't really hear that very frequently among adults, right? But toddlers, especially when they hit 2 years old, 3 years old, that's their favorite word. Mine. Everything is mine. It drives me crazy. My daughter, when she hit two, everything mine. Even things like I give her, buy her, mine. So as a result of that, you know what I told my daughter? I said, Danielle, I want you to know that nothing belongs to you. All your toys, all the snacks, they don't belong to you. Everything you have belongs to Daddy. And Daddy is sharing that with you freely. So can you share with other people as well? Can you share with Mommy? Can you share with your friends? And it actually worked. As I reasoned that with her, she's okay. It's like, yeah. Right? And I thought that was pretty good because that's actually a reflection of actually how we should be with Father God as well, right? Everything belongs to him. He's stewarding everything in our lives to us. So we should also freely steward those things as well. So this mind, you know, it's self-centered behavior. We as we grow up, we learn not to say that. Can you imagine, like, at the restaurant, Chinese banquet, there's the round, there's one last piece of chicken, and someone says, mine! Right? Usually people are like, oh, anyone want it? You know, it's like that paying for the check thing. Yeah, all right, I'll take it. And then, and so of course, as adults, we learn not to say those things, and I think it's out of tactfulness. Honestly, you know, we have the EQ that we realize if we're just saying mine all the time, people won't like us. So even though we don't say that, that feeling is still in us. It's so deeply ingrained in us, right? We have a sense of entitlement. We deserve this. We compare ourselves to others, and we feel dissatisfied, and we feel like we deserve this. We deserve that. But when we say our, as we say our Father, it puts all of us, every single person here in the body of Christ, it puts us on the exact same page. We are all part of the same family, and we came into this family the same way, right? We did not come into this family by earning our way in. It's not because some people were really smart. It wasn't because they're really capable or very attractive. That's not how you got into the family of God. Because no matter how good we are or how bad we are, we all fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:22, it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So when we say our, we recognize that we are all part of the same family. You are not better or worse than anyone in your family because it is not based on what you have done, but what Jesus has done, that you are now part of this family. Our. Now we come to Father. Our Father. So why Father? Like, why not friend? Why not teacher? Why not counselor? So how I would distinguish Father from all those other, you know, names is the type of relationship you have with a father. And the type of relationship you have with a father is a relationship, I would think, of intimacy. That's how it's different with a teacher, with a counselor, with a friend. And when Jesus says, our Father, he's actually speaking in Aramaic, and the word he is using is Abba, Abba Father. And that is kind of a more casual term that a child would use to express the name of the Father. And it would be the equivalent of Daddy, right? Maybe some people say Papa. I know in Korean, it's Appa. That's what my daughter calls me, Appa, even though I'm not Korean, but she calls me Appa. And for Chinese, it's Baba, right? And for me, actually, how I called my earthly father is, it's kind of embarrassing, but I would say, Daddy-ya. Right? I think in Hong Kong, that's what kids think of, Daddy-ya. And can you imagine if I'm praying to Father God and I'm like, Daddy-ya. You know, starting it, it seems kind of awkward and almost wrong, but that's what Jesus is calling us to. He's teaching us that this intimate relationship is what Father God wants from us. In Psalm 89:26, it says, he will cry to me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. In Romans 8:15, it says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So God has revealed him to us as a father. He has revealed him to us as a father. So as fathers, we actually carry a huge responsibility, because the relationship that you have with your children will translate quite naturally to the relationship that you, that your children have with Father God as well. And as a result, you can see that there is very likely a demonic assignment against fathers. If the enemy can focus his efforts to ruin the image of fathers, he has also effectively ruined the image of God the Father as well. So according to 2016 U.S. Census Bureau, out of about 12 million single-parent families with children under the age of 18, more than 80% were headed by single mothers. So that means 80% of these families don't have a father figure, or very few. And so I was talking to Nate, I think, a few weeks ago, and we're talking about the NBA offseason. So NBA is basketball, the NBA offseason. And it's been a crazy offseason. There's been so much drama. I think the most drama ever. You know, crazy trades, crazy interviews. There's, like, things happening on social media. It's been very, very entertaining. And what Nate mentioned was he said he read some sort of article, and the article kind of said that, kind of pointed out that in the NBA, that the players with strong father figures in their lives handled the NBA life, you know, adversity, very different from the NBA players who didn't have a father figure in their life. And he mentioned, oh, like, some of the NBA players who had strong father figures in the life would be, like, Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, Shaquille O'Neal, Jeremy Lin, more recent. And so I tried to find this article, but I couldn't find it anywhere, actually. So I just had to kind of, like, make my own observations. And one of the observations I made was over this offseason, and even over the years, whenever stuff went down, and the NBA players had to explain themselves, they always would explain things in this way. They would say, you know, the reason I did da-da-da-da-da, I'm not going to mention names or what they said, but their answer would be, because I'm a grown man. It's like, huh? It's like, the reason I did this, this, this is because I'm a grown man. And it's kind of like, well, yeah, we know you're a grown man. In fact, you're a very big grown man. It's kind of like, why would they say that, right? And, you know, the role of a parent, a role of a father, is to speak, they say, manhood or womanhood into a child's life. That means eventually, as they're transitioning from a boy or girl into a man or a woman, it is our responsibility as fathers, as parents, to speak that into them. And I just imagine someday, with my daughter, with my son, that someday when he's, you know, a teenager, I'm going to talk to him and I'm going to say, you know, son, you're a man now, right? And as a man, you need to be responsible for your actions. You need to, you got to think before you react. That's what it means to be a man, right? And you can see the reaction from these NBA players who said, I'm a grown man, is different, right? What I would teach my son is, you're already a man. You're becoming a man. You are a man. So you need to be responsible for your actions. These NBA players, they did things that brought in a lot of controversy. And they explain it. It's because I'm a man, so I can do anything I want, right? It's all backwards. You are already a man, right? You don't need to explain that. So there was research done in Princeton University by a sociology professor, Sarah McLannan, and notes that a father's absence increases antisocial behavior such as drug use and reduces a child's chance of employment. Research by Virginia Commonwealth University professor Faye Belgrave has found that a father's involvement is more important than his presence in the home. So just because you're present and there doesn't mean everything will be rosy. And just because someone's not there, like in the home physically all the time, it doesn't mean it's not good either. It says it's not simply the presence of the Father that is important, but whether or not there is quality involvement. So quality involvement is key. The quality involvement of a father is key to the formation of a child's life and identity. And in Matthew 3, Father God speaks this over Jesus after he has been just baptized. And he says to him, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son." And the timing of this is very significant because at this point, Jesus had not done anything yet. He had not fasted. He had not, you know, done any miracles yet. He had not died on the cross. He really hadn't done anything. And Father God declares to Jesus that he belongs to him. This is my son. That he is pleased with him simply because he is his son. So this is, I would imagine, a very significant moment to Jesus, as this is when Jesus, this is when the Father really affirms Jesus' identity. So if Jesus had to even experience this, hopefully, you know, I know we're in Hong Kong, everyone's very independent, and, you know, we want to be thick-skinned, but hopefully we can humble ourselves and admit that, you know, if Jesus needed this, that we also need this, right? And that this is also a yearning that we all carry in us as well as our children. A yearning to belong, a yearning to be accepted, a yearning to hear from our fathers, our mothers, you know, "I love you." Yeah, so I wasn't going to share this in the first service, but since we're only doing one, because, yeah, you'll see. So when I was in high school, I had a very tumultuous relationship with my father. And it was, you know, we fought all the time. I mean, very normal, I think, very common among adolescents growing up. But we fought a lot, we yelled a lot, there was a lot of door slamming. And there's no, actually, it wasn't even that bad, because there was like never cursing, but there was just a lot of yelling. It was just very unpleasant. And to be honest, I don't even remember, like if I'm thinking back, I don't even remember a single thing we actually fought about. I don't know what it was we fought about, but I just know we fought. And this is all I remember. As the fights would progress and they would escalate, at some point, I would go into my room or I would go into the bathroom and I would lock the door. And then he's yelling at me, I'm yelling back at him through the door. And at some point, you know, out of my father's frustration, he would say this one thing to me in Chinese. He would say, "Soi." It sounds funny, but "soi," which the translation is basically saying "bad son," because, you know, I'm saying all this stuff, I'm not obeying, and at some point it's like, "you're a bad son." And every time, without fail, as soon as that came out, I would just have tears just like coming down and just streaming down my face. I don't even think my dad really knows that part. But I was like, because obviously I'm in the bathroom locked. No one knows. But tears would just stream down my face. And then when that happened, I would be very resolved. I was like, you know what? I don't care. I don't care what he thinks. You know, and I tried to harden my heart so that, you know, I would not respond in that way anymore. But every time, without fail, fight, and then I would just every single time. And at some point, I really didn't like that about myself. It's like, why are you so weak? What's wrong with you? You know, Every time, you're so weak. Every time, you know, when we fight and this happens, I would just start weeping. But what I've come to realize now is that wasn't weakness. But that was the yearning that God had put in myself and every one of us, right? A yearning from our earthly parents to love and accept us, but also a yearning for God the Father, for Him to love and accept us as well. So what if I had no father, or a father was there but not very involved? And let me tell you, if that's you, you know, God has a special provision for you, right? And if you had a great relationship with your father growing up and it's so easy for you to connect with the father so naturally and you call him daddy, papa, bless you, right? That's amazing. But if you had no father growing up or just he wasn't really around, spent quality involvement in your life, there's a special provision for you. In Psalm 68:5, this is for those who had no father. It says that God is a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. So he wrote that just for you. And for those who had a father that was present but not really there, in Psalm 27:10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. So I want you to know that you have a father now, and he has called out to you to be your perfect father, and as you draw near to him, he will draw near to you as well. So the last part, who is in heaven? So we went our father. Now we're at who is in heaven. And this is very simple and very straightforward. So who is in heaven is to distinguish between our earthly father and obviously God the Father. But also we are declaring the majesty of who God is. God is in heaven and we are on earth. God is sovereign and we are not. Jesus is our Lord and Savior and we are in need of a Savior. A declaration that the world revolves around God and not around us. In Isaiah 55:8-9 it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's it for who in heaven. So to summarize our Father who is in heaven, this is what R.T. Kendall says. Okay? He says, therefore, our Father invites intimacy with God. In heaven, points to a supreme majesty. Let me say that again. Our Father invites intimacy with God, and in heaven points to a supreme majesty. So this is not only a declaration of worship, but also an indication of the type of relationship that you have with God. So here's the question that I feel that God is leading us today. And I'd like to invite the worship team. Here's the big question. As you pray, our Father who is in heaven, is it true? As we pray, our Father who is in heaven, is it true? I mean, last week we already taught, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't act like or just say things for the sake of saying things, but speak them with sincerity. So as we say, our Father, and we're referring to that intimate relationship that we have as father and son, father-daughter relationship, is that transpiring when we say our Father? When we're saying, who is in heaven, is he really God Almighty in heaven? Is he sovereign in your life? And as I was going through this, for me personally, I feel like this is the hardest part of the Lord's Prayer. to speak those words, those lofty words that we have towards God, are they true? We say, Lord, you are my provider. Lord, you are in control of my life. Yet, there's so much stress, there's so much anxiousness that we are dealing with. So I want to just open the altar up in a second. And I felt like God was leading us today to a time of repentance. And when I say repentance, it's simply we're turning away from maybe what we thought was okay, what we were comfortable with, what we maybe knew that we shouldn't do, and we're simply turning and facing Jesus again. I know I shared a lot about our Father and that intimate relationship that He desires for us. But I want to talk a little bit about the in heaven part. Even this was very recent, just a few weeks. It's a few weeks ago it started. And, you know, I was just talking to my wife. And we came to the conclusion, we can't do this. And what I mean is, just the life that we have and the responsibilities we have to juggle, it's overwhelming. Personal life, we have our professional life, we have our spiritual life. In personal life, you know, I gotta connect with my wife, you know, she's my other half. I need to prioritize that, make sure we're not just not fighting, but we're having intimacy. With my daughter, I need to spend quality time with her, teach her how to be a woman of God, and we have a son coming, another one, more responsibility. I need to, you know, spend time with my mom and dad. I need to spend time with my grandma. I just saw her last Monday, and I hadn't seen her before that until Chinese New Year, and we're supposed to be really close. Like, we were supposed to have this because she raised me. We have this special relationship. I need to manage that. I have aunts and uncles I need to, and that, I haven't even talked about the friendships I need to cultivate, my accountability brothers. And then we get to our professional life, right? And one of the things my wife is struggling with, because she's a working mom, being a mom and yet working at work, you know, she wants to be excellent. And she manages a team. I need to invest into the team, make sure they're doing well. I need to connect with my boss so he understands we're on the same page. I need to network with other senior people. And I still need to do my work. There's so much we need to juggle. And as a result, what I came to realize, we're just doing the minimum, right? Basically, whatever is the most urgent, we do. We're just constantly just trying to survive. And I recognize this week, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. I need you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender. I give you the control. I need you to come to reprioritize things, to reshuffle things, and pretty much work a miracle, right? Because the life that we're experiencing right now, it's not bad, but it's not satisfying. I want more, right? And when I recognize that, I mean, part of it is like, initially, it's like, oh, that sucks. We suck. But then when I recognized that I just wanted to let go and let God, there was so much freedom, right? Because now God can take over. I know He's faithful. And now He can take over and I can be free. And I was actually quite excited. And that's what I want to invite you today to join in. And it can be regarding your father relationship, father-son, father-daughter relationship with God that maybe it's been lacking. Or maybe it's about whether you really have God as the Lord of your life. So as Andrew leads us, I just want to open up the altar. This is a moment between you and God that you would just turn back to Him.
desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, worship you.
Let's rise to our feet, and let's just make that declaration, just as the song, that we would offer our heart to the Lord, that He would be sovereign in our life, that He would have His way with us. Let's worship.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake.
I just felt led to speak this over, all the sons and daughters here today. So just receive as God speaks this over you. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. I just felt like the Father wanted to affirm you, approve of you, said that you belong to him, and he knew you even when you were still in your mother's womb. Already, he was so pleased, because you are his child. So, Father, we're just so moved by the incredible love that you have for us. That you would love us not because of what we do or how hard we try, Lord, but you love us simply because we are your children. We are your sons. We are your daughters. And that you love us so much that you would give your one and only son to pay for our sins so that we may be righteous and enter into the family of God. And that we have a family, Lord. We have brothers and sisters. We are not alone, Lord. And Lord, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this prayer, this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that you have given to us, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, that as we pray this, our Father, who is in heaven, we can speak it with such sincerity and truth, not just what's going on, what we believe in our head, but it's what we're feeling in our hearts and what we're doing through our lives, in our actions, God, and help us. We can't do it alone either, Lord. And I believe, Lord, that as we commit to you, as we commit to pursuing you, pursuing this father, son, father, daughter relationship, you will teach us. You will teach us, Lord. Even though we may not know how, you will teach us, Lord. And even as we say how to put you at the forefront of our lives, how to do that, I know that if we desire that and seek you out, you will teach us as well, Lord. You will sanctify us. You are constantly doing a work in us, Lord. And because of that, Lord, we can continue to be free, Lord. Even though we're not there yet, there's no burden or pressure to perform. There's no pressure to put you first. There's no pressure to be intimate with you, Lord. As long as we just are desiring that, you will help us, Lord. You will help us, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So if you would like to receive prayer still, please come to the front. The Well, members of The Well would love to continue to pray for you. Have a blessed day. Be safe as you go home. And have a great day.